Well, guys, we obviously we're in Mark chapter 4 this evening, and here we are going to, as we saw last week as well, we're going to find Jesus focusing on teaching, but by the use of parables. This is a method of teaching that Jesus will use more often than not from this point forward in his ministry. Last week, in the first 20 verses of this chapter, we talked about what parables are, we talked about what their purpose was, and of course, in the process, we covered the details of the parable of the soils in detail. And we saw how that parable contains one of the more difficult or challenging teachings in the New Testament, a teaching about God hardening the hearts of those who consistently reject him. So what at first just seems like a very nice parable about farming and stuff like that actually turns out to be a bit more challenging than we realize. Well, tonight we're going to see Jesus continue using this method of teaching by parable. But before we jump in, I want to just take a few moments to review what we saw last week in the parable of the soils, because it's really important for us to understand the parables that we're going to look at tonight. So, parable of the soils. Last week we saw that when it comes to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others, there are four different responses that people will have to that good news. The first response that Jesus gave, he pictured by a type of soil, all four of them, by different types of soil. The first was that some would respond with hard hearts. Their hearts were like that hard, packed soil. In other words, they are unresponsive to the gospel. It's like those hard, packed down walking paths in between the rows or in between the fields that the seed was sown in. And we can tell them how much God loves them. We can tell them that Jesus died for them. We can tell them all day long. But they will either ignore us or laugh at us, sometimes maybe even be hostile against us. And while that sort of a response absolutely breaks our hearts, some of you have gone through that, you know what that feels like, Jesus was telling us this because we need to expect that that kind of a response is possible. It's not all going to be people accepting Christ. That is exactly the kind of response that Jesus received to his teaching, to his miracles, to casting out demons. This is the response he received from the Jewish religious leaders. They were those hard, hard hearts. But we also saw last week, and we need to remember, that their negative response to Jesus, their negative response to us, is not happening because we shared Jesus the wrong way. It's not happening because the good news of Jesus is somehow ineffective. The problem, as Jesus laid it out, it's the condition of their heart. So when you tell people about the Lord, do not be shocked that there will be those whose hearts are hard. Secondly, Jesus said that some people's hearts are like rocky soil. In other words, they will superficially accept the gospel, right? But then they will fall away when the gospel actually costs them something. These are people who respond to the good news, like that, you know, like that seed planted in soil that isn't very deep because it's got that rock underneath it. And those seeds will actually sprout up pretty fast. Matter of fact, often they'll sprout up faster than the seeds planted in good soil because they're not putting any of that energy into producing roots. And since they have no roots, when the sun comes and starts baking down, what do you think happens? Those plants wither and die. Okay? In a similar way, sometimes people will initially be excited about the good news of Jesus. But once they realize that following Jesus actually costs something. It involves sacrifice. It involves suffering. They quickly fall away because they have no spiritual roots. In Jesus' day, sadly, this describes the vast majority of the huge crowds that would follow Jesus. They loved Him when He was healing them. They loved Jesus when He was casting out demons. They loved Jesus when He was making dinner appear out of thin air, right? They loved that. But as soon as Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow Me," well, they didn't want that. They didn't want to follow Jesus if it meant that it would cost them something. And in a similar way, people still respond to the gospel. They're initially excited. They love the thought of salvation. They love the thought of forgiveness. They even love the idea of the gospel. But as soon as following Jesus involves the sacrifice of their time, their money, their status, their comforts, those people walk away very quickly from Jesus. Jesus was letting us know again, do not be surprised when this is a response. Thirdly, we saw that some hearts are like thorny, weed-infested soil. In other words, the cares and concerns of this world choke out their faith. And as a result, they produce no spiritual fruit. Again, these people, when they heard the good news, what did they do? They accepted it. They said, I like the sound of that. I got interest in that. And the seed of the gospel kind of starts to take root in their hearts. But like those seeds in a farmer's field that grow with weeds and thorns, they are ultimately going to be unfruitful for Jesus. The desire for worldly things, for other things, overwhelm their desire for pleasing Jesus. And at the end of their life, as they look back on it, what will they see? No fruit. No evidence. And remember, guys, the goal of the farmer is not to grow a plant. He doesn't just want to look at a nice green plant in his field. The goal of the farmer is to produce a crop, to produce fruit. And that is the purpose of the Lord's gospel seed in our lives. And of course, these are those who have produced none. But finally, we saw last week that there's also good soil, isn't there? I know the first three can kind of make us a bit depressed. You know, well, geez, well then what's the point, right? Well, there is good soil. Soil that has been prepared by God to produce an abundant spiritual harvest. Soil that has been broken up by God, plowed up, made soft, made receptive. God's pulled out the rocks. God's pulled out the weeds. In short, it's good soil. And it's a receptive heart. And you know, when the soil is good, right? All you got to do is just throw the seed on it, man. And you don't have to do nothing else. It just starts to grow. And it just starts to produce fruit. So, as you can see in that parable, there's some hard news, isn't there? But there's also good news. The hard news of the parable is that we should expect that there will be some who are hard towards Jesus. Okay? Not all are going to hear the gospel and receive it. In fact, New Testament is clear that most will not. But it is because of the hardness of their own hearts. It's not because we shared the gospel wrong. It's not because the gospel isn't effective enough. And guys, I understand that having someone reject the gospel when you share it, it can be discouraging. But there is good news. There are those. The good news of this parable is that we should also expect that some are going to have soil prepared by God. Amen? And when you come along and you speak the gospel and you share what Jesus has done in your heart, there is no chance that that does not produce fruit, does not produce what God is desiring, because God has already done the work. I don't know about you, I find all of this incredibly encouraging. In my younger days, when I would endeavor to share the gospel, and whether it was kind of a door-to-door sort of a thing, or just spontaneous, you know, with people around you, maybe someone at work or what have you, guy at a rest stop somewhere, that happened to me once, right? And you walk away and they didn't accept Jesus, and I can remember thinking, I was tongue-tied and I said it wrong and somehow or another I blew it. I remember one time, it's with the rest stop guy, driving away from that rest stop thinking, Lord, I am so sorry. If I could have just said it better. And I felt condemned because of it. Now, God wasn't condemning me. Jesus wasn't condemning me. That was the enemy wanting me to not do that anymore. Why? Because what we're called to do is to sow the seed. That's what we're called to do. The rest of it is in God's hands. I find that very comforting. Now, so Jesus has told the parable. As we saw last week, he then explained the parable to his disciples, but then he's going to continue. What we're going to look at tonight, guys, is happening at the same time, on the same day that what we saw last week happened. So, we're going to start with another parable, the parable of the lamp. Would you start with me there at verse 21? And Jesus was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. And nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, let's start talking about the lamp. We're going to start there because we all have a very different idea of lamp. Right? Our experience with lamps does not prepare us for what's happening here at all. This sort of lamp that Jesus was talking about was a clay pot lamp. Okay? So, maybe you've seen one before, seen pictures of one before. It's a clay bowl, you know, about that big or so. And then one end, probably while the clay was soft, it was kind of pinched. And in that little groove would lay a wick. And then they would fill the bowl with oil, olive oil, whatever oil they had around. And then the wick would just float in the oil. And then you would light the wick where it was sitting in that groove. And of course, it would produce light, as you might imagine. And actually, this was a fairly efficient way to light a home. I mean, it's not as good as electricity or anything, but it worked really well. One tablespoon of oil in one of those clay lamps would burn for 2 hours. And most of those lamps would hold like about 2 to 3 cups of oil. That's a good amount of time that would be burning. And of course, they didn't live in a world with electricity, so when the sun went down, oh yeah, it got real dark. Darker than any of us are normally used to. And of course, that's the way they would illuminate their home, was with these lamps. Now, obviously, as Jesus makes the point here, and this is a very rhetorical thing he's saying, because everybody who's listening to him at this point, his disciples, would have understood this immediately. It was a no-brainer. But Jesus says, now that you've got your lamp, you don't light it and then put it under a basket. If you covered your only source of light, you couldn't see anything, right? It's a waste of light. It's a waste of oil. And everybody hearing Jesus would have, yeah, well, of course, obviously, right? Everybody wanted and everybody needed light in their homes. Similarly, Jesus said, you wouldn't take that lamp, light it, and then put it underneath your bed. Now, again, this is a little bit different for us. Understand, Jesus is not commenting here on the wisdom of having an open flame under your bed. This isn't a fire safety issue or anything. Because for us, if you had a lamp and you put it under your bed at home, most likely it would still produce light in your room, wouldn't it? Because our beds sit up off the ground. Not so for the Jews in Jesus' day. They had sleeping mats. You would roll it out at night and sleep on it, and in the morning you'd roll it back up and you'd sit it against the wall. Now, picture putting your lit clay pot lamp under one of those. Obviously, right? Again, the point Jesus is making is just incredibly obvious. The lamp goes out immediately. Nobody would do such a stupid thing. It's nonsensical. Again, waste of oil, waste of a perfectly good lamp. Okay? By contrast, what you would do is you would light that bowl, you'd light that lamp, and then you would have in your house, usually as central as you could, a stand on which that lamp would sit. What was the purpose of putting that on the stand, guys? Yes, to spread the light, to get as much of the light into as much of your house as possible. Okay? Well, guys, this is the exact scenario that we have today. It is. Think of this for yourself, okay? Just as a bit of an example here, okay? If you were out driving in the Colorado mountains at night on a dirt road, just you and your friend, and all of a sudden you got a flat tire. And you get out of the car and you realize you have no light, no flashlights. You don't even have your cell phone with you. I don't know why that's true, but you don't have your cell phone. You have no light. So you begin fumbling in the pitch black dark, get out the tire, right? You're doing everything by feel. You're trying to figure out the jack in the dark. You're trying to get the car jacked up so you can get the tire off. You're fiddling with the lug nuts and so forth. And let's say you've been doing that now for about 30 minutes or so. And then your friend who's with you goes, "Hey, I got a flashlight. Would you like me to turn it on?" How would you respond to this individual? Apparently Lawrence would strangle them. Yeah. Right? You would be like, "What in the world, dude? You've had the light the whole time, and here I am just banging around in the dark when you could have shared it with me a whole lot earlier." This is the scenario into which Jesus is speaking here. Obviously, guys, the purpose, the goal is to spread the light, not put it under a basket, under a bed, or in your pocket. Why? Because everybody needs it. Everybody needs it. The goal was never to hide the light. And this very simple, very straightforward story that Jesus was teaching his disciples and us is about the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, everyone who has the light of the gospel has an obligation to share the light of the gospel, not to hide it. Again, you'd have been angry at your friend if they were hiding that flashlight in their pocket. Now, I understand that we might be thinking, "Well, you know, I know some people who I've shared the light with, and they weren't real happy about it." I understand. And we understand that because of the parable of the soils. That is going to happen. But regardless, they need the light. They don't want it, but they need it. And thus, we're the ones with it. What are we going to do? We're going to share that with others. We have the light of Jesus. Amen? Do we not? Yeah. And since everyone around us desperately needs that truth of Jesus, first of all, we need to ignore when culture says, "Well, you just keep that to yourself. That's your own personal faith. You believe whatever you want, but you just keep that to yourself." You ignore that, okay? And you ignore the fear that you may feel. You ignore the inadequacy that you may feel. And you don't hide your faith in public. When we do, you know what we're doing? We're putting the lamp where? Under the basket, under the bed mat, in our coat pocket with the flashlight. That's what we're doing. Well, in this parable, Jesus is telling us, look, everybody needs this. So you have to share it. I gave you the light to share it. But then Jesus concludes the parable in a way that, I don't know, maybe at first reading, it might not be all that obvious to us. He's teaching us that our lives need to shine like those lamps, right? For the gospel. But then look what he says in verse 22. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. So what exactly is Jesus talking about here? Well, essentially what he's saying is that there is a right time to reveal things. Think about it. A few weeks ago, Christmas time, many of you probably purchased presents for other people, yes? Now, when did you give those presents to them? Did you give it to them as you were checking out and paying for the present? No. You gave it to them on Christmas Eve, right? Probably Christmas morning. Now, last week we learned that with the parable of the soils, there was a decisive shift in the way that Jesus was going to teach from here on out. Up until this point, for almost 2 years, Jesus has been teaching publicly, openly, very clearly about the kingdom of God. And at this point, those religious leaders that I mentioned earlier, they had rejected the abundant evidence of his miracles, his delivering people from demon possession and so forth, as well as his public teaching. They had, in fact, said that Jesus was demon possessed. So from this point forward, Mark told us, we saw this last week, Jesus did all of his public teaching in the form of parables. And the purpose of the parables was to conceal God's truth from the hard-hearted religious leaders. In other words, to hide the light. Sounds odd, right? Jesus taught them the meaning of those parables. He taught them what that parable meant. The revealing of God's truth to his disciples in private. He taught them. So when Jesus is now telling his disciples, don't hide that lamp. Don't put it under a basket. The obvious question that would have come to their minds was, well, then why are you hiding your light? Why are you concealing your light from the religious leaders? Why are you publicly teaching in parables that aren't necessarily clear to other people? And Jesus' answer, guys, here in what we just read, was that while he was not shining his light as clearly and publicly right now, there was coming a time when his light would be unmistakable and he would shine his light for all to see. Soon after this, Mark chapter 6, Jesus, his disciples are going to be sent out into the countryside two by two to publicly shine their light. Jesus is going to send them, right? Mark chapter 6, verse 7, this is what Jesus did with their first short-term missions trip. This is what Jesus did. And when they taught, they didn't teach in parables. They taught very clearly for everybody to understand. And of course, eventually, the apostles were sent into all of the world under the Great Commission. But here in Mark chapter 4, we're not there yet, are we? We're not there yet. With this comment in verse 22, Jesus was telling them that while the message of the kingdom was being hidden somewhat at that time from the crowds, from the religious leaders, that message would not be hidden permanently. There is coming a time, he was making clear, that the gospel is going to be revealed. It's going to be shining on a lampstand for everybody to see. But Jesus wasn't done teaching his disciples with these supplemental parables, if you will. Next, he's going to share with them the parable of the measure. Continue with me, if you would, from verse 24. And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him." Now, please notice here, first of all, how Jesus begins. Okay? He says, "Take care what you listen to." Jesus is talking here about the attitudes we have about him and about the truth given to us about his kingdom. And he is saying that those who take the time, who take the energy to hear and to respond to Jesus' kingdom teaching, will receive back their investment of time and energy and even more besides. It's the parable of the soils. In the good soil, the soil goes in, it produces a plant which produces fruit, and it produces how much fruit? Do you remember what it said? 30, 60, 100-fold. It's the same concept that is being talked about here. This is Jesus teaching in a fuller way what he was getting at in verse 23 when he said, "If anyone has an ear, let him hear." I am sure you and I, we have all had times when we have been in church, right? And we're in worship or we're listening to the message and all we're thinking about is, man, when what are we going to go out for dinner for tonight? You know, what are we getting for lunch? You know, or whatever else it is that's going through our minds. We've all had times when we read our Bibles, but really, we're just skimming it because we just got to get our chore done for the day instead of actually reading and thinking and trying to understand what God is sharing with us. We all know that we can keep Jesus and the truth of his kingdom at arm's length rather than genuinely pursuing knowing Jesus and letting him speak to us. And regarding these sorts of temptations, Jesus warned his disciples, and he's warning us, that we have to take care what we listen to. He's not saying, choose what you listen to. He's saying, be careful how you listen, is what he's saying. We have to be careful how we hear. Because as Jesus said in verse 24, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. In other words, the more seriously we pursue knowing Jesus and his kingdom, the more that Jesus is going to reveal to us and the more that we will grow in him. Do you see the soils parable coming in here, right? But the best part of this promise is that God doesn't only reveal himself to us and grow us up in him in equal measure to how much we pursue him. He rewards us with beyond, doesn't he? You could say 30, 60, 100-fold, right? This is the fruitfulness. And that fruitfulness is not just for someone else. It's for us too. It's for us too. But he gives us far more than we deserve when we pursue him. God is so good that he gives us more than we deserve. I love the way that Alistair Begg once stated the spiritual principle that we're seeing here in verse 24. This is what he said. The spiritual growth that we experience will be in proportion to the spiritual maturity we pursue. Can I read it one more time? The spiritual growth we experience will be in proportion to the spiritual maturity we pursue. So guys, you know what we're left with here, don't you? We have to ask ourselves a question. how much are we pursuing knowing Jesus? That is the only question left to us from what we're seeing here. And so I will very bluntly ask you, do you have time of personal Bible study? Do you spend time with the Lord in Scripture every single day? Do you take time to read a chapter of the Bible and work through it throughout the course of a week? If for some reason, because of circumstances or whatever, if you can't do it every day, do you make sure you're reading the Scriptures most every day? And when you read it, are you just racing through the chapter so you can do the little checkbox on your Bible reading plan? Or do you read it and reread it and let it get into you as you meditate on it? Do we think about it and roll it around in our minds? Do we ask God to teach us about Himself from what we just read? And are we writing that down? Are we writing down what He shows us and what we observe? Now, guys, please understand, my point in asking these questions is not because I want to enforce on you a bunch of Christian rules. Because you know what? The Christian rules, if that's the reason we're doing it, they achieve nothing. Absolutely nothing. The point here is that the more we pursue Jesus, the more He reveals Himself to us. This is how it works. I can remember when I was younger thinking to myself, why am I not further along? As I would compare myself with other Christians, as I would compare myself with other young people who claim to know Jesus. And now I know the answer. The answer wasn't my circumstances. The answer wasn't those other people. The answer wasn't a problem with my church. You know what the answer was? I wasn't pursuing Him like I should. And thus the return on my investment was not very good. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. Jesus restates that truth in verse 25. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Those who hear and respond to the message of God's kingdom, they're going to receive even greater revelation. But those who reject it, those who hold it at arm's length, they are going to find what little spiritual truth that they have, they're going to find it just slipping away. While verse 24 is describing God giving more truth and more light to those who seek it, verse 25 is a backwards trajectory, isn't it? It's moving backwards because they are ignoring the little bit of spiritual light that they have. Let me just sum up this parable this way. When we are careful to hear and obey God's word, we are going to be given more. It is not possible for it to be otherwise. And that's not because of you. It's not because of your reading skills. It's not because you got 47 highlighters and you know, whatever. Not bad things, but that's not why. It's because Jesus promised, if you pursue me, I will reward you with revelation. And in fact, I will give you more, greater proportion than you even sought me with. That's a pretty awesome promise if you ask me. But we must pursue. We must pursue growing in Jesus. Which brings us to the fourth parable that Jesus shared with His disciples that day. I hope you can see how these are all connected. Jesus has a point with all of these. And this is the parable of the growing seed. Continue with me, if you would, at verse 26. And He was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in his sickle because the harvest has come. Now, like the parable of the soils, you can see the next two parables, this one and the one after, they're about growing plants. We've returned to the farm. Okay, this is stuff they all understood. There were pictures they could visualize. And as we saw last week, growing plants, boy, that was common in the Galilee area. And this parable teaches us something that I find so incredibly blessed, so incredibly powerful for us. This teaches us that the kingdom of God is ultimately a work of God. It is a work of God. Thus far through these parables, right, we have been taught the responsibility that we have when it comes to receiving the gospel, when it comes to sharing the gospel, and as we just saw, when it comes to pursuing the gospel. But this parable highlights that all the growth in the kingdom of God is ultimately the work of God Himself. God is the one who sprouts the seed of the gospel in people's lives. God is the one who grows the seed of the gospel to full maturity in people's lives. So guys, what is our role? Right? What role do we play in this picture? Yes, we are the ones who broadcast the seed. We're the ones who spread it as far and as wide as we can. The soil conditions and our ability to even discern them is not the point. It is that we are the ones that spread the seed. But after that, God takes it all the rest of the way. We share the gospel and then we watch as God changes lives so that people are reborn. And then God continues growing them to spiritual maturity. But I love the way that Jesus emphasizes our role here in this parable, right? He tells us that the farmer plants the crop, and then what does he do? He goes to bed. Don't you love? I love that. What a perfect picture of doing nothing else. Yes? And while he's in bed doing nothing else, what's happening out there in the field where he sowed those seeds? It's working. There's work going on that is completely not the work of the sower. Yeah. All the farmer can do is watch the seed do what God programmed it to do. Well, Jesus is telling us here that the kingdom of God works exactly the same way. When we share the gospel, all we can do then is go home and go to bed. Now, you can do that literally if you want, but the point is kind of obvious. You and I, we don't sow the seed and then work really hard to make that seed germinate. We don't then tell the plant how to sprout leaves and how to produce fruit or any of that. The seed just takes care of it itself, doesn't it? Absolutely. God asks us to scatter the seed, to shine the light of the gospel. He'll take care of growing the seed, bringing it to full maturity. And again, I find this truth of God's kingdom so comforting. It takes all the pressure off of us, guys. The hard part is not done by us. It's done by the Lord. He gave us the easy part. Now, that doesn't mean it's always easy to us. I get that. Whether it's our own fears or the resistance that we come up against. But still, even if it's the worst resistance, our work is the easiest part of the equation. All the hard work is being done by the Lord. And I love the fact that burden is entirely off of my shoulders. Not just a little bit off our shoulders, by the way. Not half. All. All. After we've sown the seed, man, we go to bed. And since spiritual work is a work of God, since spiritual growth is His business, just like spiritual conversion is the work of God, that means all we can do is provide a healthy environment that has opportunities for spiritual growth. That's what we can do. We don't need to freak out and we don't have to enforce spiritual growth on others. Blessedly, that is God's work. That's why we emphasize here at Calvary the teaching and the studying of God's Word. Through whether it's a service like this or a men's or women's Bible studies, Acts 2:42, youth, our children's ministries, they are all merely opportunities for growth. But only God provides the spiritual growth. Our job looks like this. I can do that. I can do that. And so can you. As Jesus said there in verse 28, the soil produces crops by itself. The words by itself in the Greek is the word automate. It's where we get the English word automatic. And basically, once God sprouts the seed of the gospel in someone's heart, Christian growth from that point forward is on automatic. Now, I don't know if you hear that and go, well, that doesn't sound good. I want something more involved in my spiritual. Well, no, this is a great word. Now, understand, it doesn't mean that everybody grows at the same rate. It doesn't, right? Some grow faster than others because of the measure they use in pursuing the Lord. And of course, we know from the parable of the soils that some will fall away, some will be unfruitful, but those who have truly received the gospel will continue to grow until they produce fruit. And this will happen, guys, automatically. It is built into the genetics of the gospel seed. Do you understand? This is why Paul made that incredibly categorical statement that George opened service with tonight. Philippians 1:6. Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you," who's the he? God. "He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." It is describing exactly what Jesus was describing in this parable. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it incredibly relieving and comforting to know that Christian maturity in myself and Christian maturity in others is ultimately God's work, not our work. We do not have to carry that burden. Which brings us to the final parable that Jesus taught His disciples that day. And this one maybe is a little more familiar to some of you, and that is the parable of the mustard seed. Would you continue with me from verse 30? "And Jesus said, 'How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade.'" So here, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is one of the smallest of the seeds on the entire planet. But the size of the seed isn't the only amazing thing about the mustard plant. The size of a mustard plant is what makes this truly amazing. You see, a tiny mustard seed, a bit smaller than a grain of sand, will grow into a bush that can be upwards of 15 feet high. I tend to call those things trees, but nonetheless, right? That's what it is. And Jesus told His disciples that this is a good picture of the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God, at that point, on that day when Jesus was sharing these parables with His disciples, the kingdom of God at that point consisted of Jesus, his disciples, and some followers. That's it, okay? As we've talked about before, the huge crowds in Jesus' ministry from this time would almost entirely stop following Jesus. And after Jesus' crucifixion, the group that was gathered in Acts chapter 1, verse 15 in Jerusalem, we have an exact number. You know how many? 120. That's it. After 3 full years of public ministry, very few people were following Jesus when he died. This was a small group. You know, like a mustard seed. Right? But then we know that this tiny, seemingly insignificant mustard seed sprouted with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We are told that at Pentecost, 3,000 people trusted in Jesus on that one day as the church was born. And very soon the gospel went from obscurity to spreading the news of Jesus around the ancient world, with thousands coming to Jesus week by week. A little more than 200 years later, Emperor Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. And today, a third of all people on the planet claim to be Christians. Now, I'm not claiming that all of that stuff was good stuff. We know from the parable of the soils that not all of that was genuine. But it shows you the increase, doesn't it? It shows you the growth. But you know what? As far as genuine is concerned, I want you to listen to what Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 tells us about the size of God's kingdom in heaven. Can I read it to you? After these things, John says, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Couldn't even be counted. 120. To an unbelievable number. Do you see what Jesus was painting, the picture he was painting with this parable? It's a beautiful thing. The kingdom of God, yes, started out very small, but eventually it'll be so big, not a single one of us will be able to count it. But Jesus used a different picture here too. He said the kingdom of God will be so big that, like the mustard plant, the birds of the air will be able to nest in its shade. And more than just a nice picture of growth, what Jesus says here is actually the fulfillment of a prophecy from Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 23. You might, maybe in your Bible there, it might have those words highlighted, which is coming straight from Ezekiel 17. Which pictures nations like birds coming to find shade in the tree of God's blessing. I love that picture. I particularly love it because in Acts 2:42, a while back, we went through the life of Abraham. And as I was reading this, you know what it reminded me of? God told Abraham that he was going to bless all the nations of the world through Abraham's seed. One became what we read in Revelation. Guys, whose work is that? God's. Sure, there have been faithful servants of God, faithful evangelists, people we've never even heard of, who have faithfully shared the gospel. And then God said, I got it from here. And he took it in places you and I could have never. So the good news of the gospel may have a very small beginning, but just as Jesus promised, it is an endeavor that will not fail. I know sometimes it feels like, you know, church is on a little shaky ground sometimes. Oh my gosh, it's all going to be ruined. And I understand where some of that comes from. But Jesus is saying here, it will not fail. That mustard seed will not die in the ground. Why? Because God will not let it fail. God's kingdom will become so big it will be a blessing to the nations. And then Mark brings this section to a conclusion in verses 33 and 34, which we looked at a bit last week too, telling us that these were just a few of Jesus' parables. And how, as we saw last week, this is how he would be teaching from now on and how he would be explaining these things to his disciples privately. Let's conclude there at verse 33. With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable. But he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the things you have shown us tonight. And shown us, I think, is a good word, Lord, because you put this teaching into pictures. Things that we could conceive of and understand because you wanted us to understand your kingdom. And I thank you that tonight, Lord, you have shown us that the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is like having a lamp. And that we are living in a world that desperately needs light. You've given us the prescription to the problem. And all we need to do is shine it. All we need to do is spread that seed. Lord, I ask that you would help us to do so. You have also shown us, Lord, that not only should we hear your word, but we need to apply it to our lives. If we want spiritual growth that comes from you, we need to pursue you. And thank you for pouring out that blessing of growth on our lives. I suspect some of us here tonight maybe are thinking, well, I should have been further along at this point. I should be more spiritually mature. But Lord, you know their hearts. You know where they're at. And you are the one responsible for their growth. So Lord, I pray you would take what we've seen tonight and encourage them to pursue you more. That measure with which they pursue you would increase. And that you would pour into their lives your truth, your revelation, your growth. And thank you, Father, for the truth that we have seen, that as we plant the seed, that you're going to take care and make that seed germinate. You're going to do the work of causing it to grow and to be fruitful. But Lord, we also thank you for using us along the way. Thank you for letting us be part of this amazing, miraculous process. And Lord, we understand there it's not always going to be received. And that can be incredibly hurtful, particularly so maybe within our own families and with our friends. But Lord, you didn't call us to convert people. You called us to shine the light. And you do the work. So, Father, I pray you would remove those burdens from our shoulders and enable us to go out into the world and put our lamps on that lampstand for everyone to see. And, Lord, I also want to thank you for that spiritual truth of small beginnings. We see it in our own lives. We see it in this church. And, Lord, you talk about it in your word. Just because your kingdom starts out small, you are going to continue to bless it. You are going to continue to grow it until it blesses the nations of this world, as you have done, and as you will continue to do. And Lord, again, use us to be the light. Use us to be the sowers of the seed in this world. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Tony. Well, we have certainly heard about the kingdom of God here this evening. The kingdom of God is not of this world, and we have to keep that in our mind. But we worship the King of heaven. And so tonight,